Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and we may look again at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 10. We read just now from verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So it's particularly this description of them in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. And the apostle here is contrasting the believers to whom he's writing with the unbelievers that he'd been speaking of in verses 7 and 8. To those that believe, Christ is precious, but to the unbelievers, he's the stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and they were appointed in eternity to stumble at that stone. But the people of God, on the other hand, are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a peculiar people and appointed by God to this purpose of showing forth his praise, which is a reminder to us what our duties are towards God. And if we have grace in our hearts, why do we have it? Well, we have it that we might be praising God's name, the one who's called his people out of darkness into his marvellous light. And so with these other privileges, they have also this, that though they were not a people in the past, they are now the people of God. And it could be that the apostle here is looking to the fact that he's writing to Jews, especially the Jews of the dispersion, as it says in chapter 1, verse 1, where it said, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and so on, that's those dispersed or scattered, the Jews of the dispersion. So in that sense, they were not a people, because being scattered in strange lands, they were strangers wherever they went. They didn't belong to the nations where they were scattered. So in that way, they were not a people, but if there were Gentiles among them, as the Jews and Gentiles gathering together in the Christian church, if there were Gentiles among them, well, of them too, it could be said that they were not a people. They were not, certainly not of the people of God. They were of the, as it were, of Hagar's line, of those that were under the condemnation of the law, were cast out from the presence of God and not a people in that way. But however it was, they're now brought into the presence of God and gathered unto him by Christ and are now the people of God. So this is a privilege that they have. They can look back to how they were in the past and they can see how they are now, and they can observe God's dealings with them with thankfulness, and they can see the duties and blessings that come from this, now the people of God. So it's this idea of believers as the people of God that we want to think about. So we would say that the disciples of Christ are a people, a nation, a people. They have the characteristics, as it were, of a nation or a one, as we would say nowadays, perhaps an ethnic group or something of that sort. There's a unity among them that was not there before. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want first of all to think that they were not a people before, but then secondly that now they are a people, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Well, firstly then, that they were not a people. And a people, well, we suppose that however one might define what one means here, a people would generally be thought to have a common dwelling place. They live together. They dwell in the same country, the same area of the world, a common dwelling place and a common heritage, having lived together, having inhabited the same part of the world over a period of time, so they have a common history that binds them together, and generally they would have also a common language, a mutually understand one another, and so there'd be a similarity between them, a similar way of thinking, that they would speak and think in the same way, and being a people, they would have also common concerns and interests in the world, that the well-being of one, or the well-being of one would be the well-being of all, that what was good for one would be good for many, what was injurious to some of them would be injurious to all. So Israel in Egypt, they were a people, they were an oppressed people, but they were still distinct from others. They dwelt together in the land of Goshen. They didn't have the authority. They were not ruling themselves, but they were still a people. And then when they journeyed through the wilderness and entered into the promised land, then they became there a free people. And in our own country, well, certainly since the Reformation, we have had a common interest. The Protestant interest, that has been the established religion in both England and Scotland, and it's remarkable the way that the centuries of war that preceded the Reformation came to an end immediately with the adoption of Protestantism in Scotland. So a people, those that dwell in the same place and have a common interest. And these ones to whom the apostle is writing, they were not a people. Some of them, as we've said, were scattered as Jews, others perhaps belonging to different groups of Gentiles. But they could look back to how they were before and they could see that in the past they would have had very different and conflicting interests, divided, one person seeking after one, or one group, one nation seeking after one thing and another after another, and often their interests bringing them into conflict so that they were striving against one another, or else a mutual ignoring of each other. As we're told, for instance, that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They dwelt next to each other, but they avoided one another, a mutual dislike and hostility. And as it is with the nations and the races of the world, so very often, so it is also with individual sinners who are estranged from God. They are all divided from each other. We see this division, we see this coldness, we see this hostility and even hatred among the children of men. And it comes from the fact that they're all scattered abroad. We have turned everyone to his own way. If each one is following his own way, his own path, selfishly pursuing his own interests, the interests of the small group to which he belongs, well, then he will, say, find himself in conflict with others, or else will not care what happens to others. And so it's fallen out that curse, in a way, that was laid upon Ishmael, and it was said of him that his hand would be against every man and every man's hand against him. Well, that's especially true of the descendants of Ishmael, but it's true to a great extent of the human race generally. It's a world, the history of the world is a history of conflict, a history of war, a history of self-seeking and selfishness. And one particular reason why they were not a people. One thing that they didn't have, which would have, might otherwise have held them together, was that they did not have a king. A king sometimes can hold together quite different groups of people. We see some of these heathen empires, some mighty ruler raised up, and though they are not exactly a people, yet because they have a common monarch, so they are able to cooperate or are forced to cooperate together. So a king may unite those who would otherwise be divided. But these ones did not have a king. The only king that there was, or ruler that there was, if he can be called that, was that wicked one, Satan. And as we know, with Satan's kingdom, that it's a kingdom very much divided, and the only purpose which Satan unites his forces, is to do some evil against the kingdom of God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he unites them for that purpose. The kings of the earth take counsel together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, when otherwise they are estranged one from another. And when Satan doesn't have some purpose of that sort, he's very happy to see his kingdom destroying itself. He's very happy to see one section of his kingdom at war with another. And that's what we see we see these false religions of the world warring against each other and destroying and murdering one another, which gives us some idea of the nature of Satan's kingdom, that he doesn't care, and indeed it's a matter of pleasure to him in a way, that when he sees the children of men destroying one another, although it's in a certain sense to the injury of his kingdom, yet the destruction of these people is what he intends all along. So it's said here that they had not obtained mercy, and that's why they were in this condition, which in time past were not a people, and which had not obtained mercy. And that was why they were so divided and broken up and given over to hostility among themselves, because they were all mutually estranged from God, the God of love, the God of peace, the God who commands us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as they were not at peace with God, as they were not reconciled to God, as they were under the judgment of God, were in rebellion against him, so they were away from the love of God, so they did not have the Spirit of God, and therefore, being away from the source, the fountain, the origin of all love, therefore they had no love in their hearts to one another, because love is of God. He that loveth is born of God. And not having that in their hearts, therefore they viewed their fellow men with a coldness and hostility. So they had no king, and they had not obtained mercy. That's how they were, which in time past were not a people. But now he says they are the people of God, and which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the great change here, now the people of God, is that they do have a king over them. This one whom he has appointed, that he speaks of in verse 6, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. This chief cornerstone, which is to gather everything together, to gather everything together that was scattered abroad. The king of God's appointing, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And what brings them together is that they have obtained mercy, that they were no longer alienated from God as they were before, no longer outlaws under condemnation and facing destruction, but they have found the mercy of God in Christ, that God has called them out of darkness, called them to himself, called them by his divine power, not only with the outward calling of the gospel, but with a particular calling, each one addressed to themselves, accompanied by his inward power, his Holy Spirit, accompanying that work, accompanying that voice, speaking to their souls, so that they hear the voice of God speaking to them, their ears are opened, his words sink down into their ears, and they listen to that voice of the one calling them out of the darkness, out of that kingdom of Satan, that unhappy kingdom, that service of Satan, which was bringing them no satisfaction, calling them out of that and into the marvelous light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they've come to God by way of Christ. That's what the gospel was speaking to them about, inviting them to do. It was saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was inviting them, calling them, addressing their souls, that they should no longer live for the things of this world, but they should acknowledge their sins, and that they should flee from the wrath to come, and they should be reconciled to God. And that faith was also given to them. They believed the word that was spoken to them, and they have come to God by way of Christ, and thus they have obtained mercy. They've come to God, confessing their sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, trusting in that sacrifice of his own appointing, forsaking their own righteousness, casting away those filthy rags, and coming just as they are with the acknowledgement of their evil deeds and the corruptions of their hearts, laying all these things before God and trusting in him as a God that of forgiveness, a God that delighteth in mercy, and they have found that mercy to be made known to them, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the result of this is that they now have a king. Before, everyone was a rebel, was his own king, was seeking to be his own king. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. He was, as it were, a law unto himself. He decided, or he allowed the group of people in which he moved to decide what was right and what was wrong. But now, in being reconciled to God, he has received that king of God's appointing, the lawgiver of God's appointing. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Well, Shiloh had come, and Shiloh was now the lawgiver and the scepter bearer of the house of Judah, and they were acknowledging the authority of Christ, and they were receiving the law at his hands. He was their king, and they were his subjects, and it's this that unites them together as a people. They have a king, and so they are now the people of God. And being subject to this king, therefore they now have a common interest, which they didn't have before. We said before, everyone had his own interests, his own desires, purposes, his own view of what would profit and advantage him in the world, and he sought after those things. But now that he has this king, one Jesus, whose glory he's seeking. That's the purpose of the subjects, in this case, to seek the glory of their king. They become his servants. And so they, instead of serving, it says, divers lusts and pleasures, all different forms of service, of sin, they're now united. They're now gathered together. And when they were serving divers lusts and pleasures, they were not only in conflict with one another, but very often they were in conflict with themselves, because people find themselves, as it were, being torn or pulled in different directions by their evil desires. One part of them wants to do this, but another part restrains them. They does or does not dare to do that. So they are not at peace in themselves. But now that they are subject to Christ, now their hearts are united to fear his name. Now when the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, now all is going in the same direction. All their faculties are desiring to serve and to honour and to glorify Christ. So they're of one mind in these matters. They're all desiring to further the kingdom of Christ. They're a people in that way with one interest, those things which if one member suffer, then all the members suffer. If one is honoured, then all the members are honoured. And that's how it is in the kingdom of Christ. And that's the way that the people of God are to view it, and that's how they do view it. And they're wanting to see the cause of Christ advancing in the world and in every single nation in the world. And where they meet others of that same mind, they welcome them and they love them and they receive them. They receive them as those that are fellow members of the kingdom, that are fellow people of God. He who is not against me is for me. And those that are not against Christ. If someone is not against Christ, well, then he is for Christ, because the children of the wicked one are most certainly against Christ, and they will not have that man to rule over them. But those that are not against Christ are for him and are welcomed then by the people of God. So they have a common interest, a common purpose of advancing the honour of Christ in the world. They recognise that they all have different duties and capabilities and opportunities, and each one is put in the station that he is in by Christ to further his glory there, and they have to labour there where Christ has placed them, without envying one another or without hindering one another, but rather trying to help. So they are united in this way, they cooperate in this way as the people of God. But not only do they have a common interest, but they have also a common spirit. There's a similarity, as there is with the nations of the world, particular ways of thinking, as we said, in particular language, so especially there is with the people of God. They are of one spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And they all have the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as they're seeking to advance the glory of Christ, so they are seeking to do that in the way that is pleasing to Christ. They have the mind of the Lord in this matter. And we know how the kingdom of Christ is to be advanced. There are particular ways. It's not by the drawing of the sword, and it's not by doing evil that good may come. No, these things are prohibited to the servants of Christ. It's by the maintaining of promoting of truth and the maintaining of love and exhibiting of love, setting forth of love, and also the maintaining of purity in the church. Truth and love and purity. These are the things that advance the kingdom of Christ. And the people of God are agreed about these matters, what the truth is, the truth of the gospel. They agree one with another on the essential truths. They may have minor disagreements, as we know, on account of the imperfections in this world, but on the great matters, they are of one mind. They're of one mind, particularly in their view of God and in their view of Christ, in their view of heaven, and in their view of hell. They have that spiritual mind, which is life and peace. They discern spiritual things. They're not looking so much at the natural things as the spiritual. They're judging that those spiritual things are far more important than natural things. To attain heaven, to attain glory, to have the favour of Christ, to be at peace with God, this is precious above all things to you which believe he is precious. They regard that above all things, but the disfavour of God and the anger of God and the judgment of God, this, we may say, in itself terrifies their souls beyond imagination, to perish at the hand of God. The world makes light of that, but they do not make light of that at all. They've got a view, as the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. They've got a view of that terrible anger that God has against sin. They get a view of that when they think about the cross, the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're of one mind in these things. They judge in the same way. They have the same view of the importance of spiritual things and, as we say, how the kingdom of God is to be advanced by truth, by spiritual weapons, by love, by bearing witness, by this patience that Peter is speaking of later on. It's thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It's this Christian witness. And the people of God are agreed. They've learned, they've been taught by the Spirit of Christ something of the excellency of this spiritual witness, the way Christ himself bore witness, the Lamb of God, the meekness of Christ. I beseech you by the meekness and the lowliness of Christ. And they've seen the excellency, they've seen the power, they've seen that this is the way in which the Spirit of God delights to work. And so they wish to be part of that. And the kingdom of God is, kingdom of Christ is characterized by that humility and lowliness and adherence to gospel methods. And as they are one spirit, therefore they are in a great measure at peace one with another. Whatever differences there may be in the Christian church, yet there's a fundamental peace and harmony and unity among the people of God that is absent in the world. So the divisions that there may be in the Christian church, or they may in their own way seem to be bitter, and seem much more bitter, doubtless, than they ought to be. I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, or I of Cephas, and I of Christ. But when you compare them to the sort of divisions that there are in the world, in the kingdom of darkness, and the bloodshed that goes with that, then you can see that what a restraining effect the Spirit of Christ and the influence of Christ has upon the people of God. So this is a great blessing, a privilege that they have, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. So they've been brought into this company, they've been put together. They were separate, they were had perhaps nothing in common, as male and female, barbarian, Scythian, bond and free, very different groups of people, but they're all one in Christ. They were not a people, but now they are gathered together. And this means that this is something that is to be used, to be taken advantage of. If you're now among the people of God, well, make good use of this. Have company, have fellowship with your brethren. That God has provided this for you. It's not good for man to be alone, and it's not good for believers to be alone. They are now among the people of God. Therefore, to speak one to another, to pray with and for one another, to gather together in the worship of God. And it's a matter of thankfulness. It's not a good thing to be solitary. He setteth the solitary in families, it says in the Psalms. Well, whatever it may be the case outwardly, spiritually, the people of God are solitary no more, because they have their family, their brethren and so on, that Christ speaks of their brethren, ye my family, he calls his disciples, his father and his mother and his brethren, his sisters, and so they are one to another. So it's a matter of thankfulness to have Christian brethren in this world. And we see also this is something that needs to be maintained, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the more we have this Christ-like heart and spirit towards our brethren, well, then the more, the less opportunity there is for Satan to come in and, plant a root of bitterness springing up whereby many be defiled. So it's to be used, and it's to be a matter of thankfulness, and it is to be maintained among the people of God, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. May he bless his word to us. Callum, would you pray, please?